You have a Bible, Genesis chapter 1 is probably a good starting point, don't you think? We're going to talk about the environment. We need to go back to where it all started, don't we? This is the beginning of a 4 or 5 week series. Next couple of weeks, Bob Johnston will be speaking. Don't know quite what the order is, but he's going to handle some very hot topic issues in the United States and really in the Western world today: homosexuality and pornography. Bob Montgomery will be speaking on another hot topic subject, that being abortion. And then Lance is going to be speaking to us on social justice, which it's an issue that the church has been dealing with for the last 100, 110 years or so, the social church movement, you know, and that kind of thing. So it'll be interesting to hear his take, or if he even takes it from that tack, I don't know. But it's going to be an interesting series, and I'd encourage you to be here. I'd encourage you to pray for those who are going to be ministering the Word of God. It's so important, because ministering the Word of God is really a work of the Holy Spirit. It really is. It's Him speaking through us in the same way that He speaks to you as you read the Word, as you pray and ask Him direction in that. All this is working together for our maturity in Christ, and it's very humbling. But our subject today is the environment, and that's a hot topic issue today too, isn't it? So Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on it." Man's stewardship of the earth which God created, says in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." That "us" there is the Trinity. In the Old Testament, the Trinity was sort of muted, if you would. And even today, Jews don't believe in this full revelation of God, do they? They do not believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe, as they would say, one God. But the fuller revelation is that this one God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learn from the book of Colossians and throughout the New Testament that it was the Lord Jesus Christ by whom all things were created. That He spoke them into existence. Talk about a big bang. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? The angels sitting there, standing there, no doubt in choir, singing as He spoke it into creation. And even today, how much do we really understand of His creation? We're just, you know, it's just in the last 100 years, Einstein's theories have become known and revolutionized our understanding of science and physics and these kind of things. So we're just scratching the surface. And, you know, I like to say to my kids that modern science has not yet caught up to God. When scientists speak, they tend to speak, almost in a gospel sense. This is the way it is. But then tomorrow it's a little bit different. And that because we're constantly finding out more information. So, you know, there's a lot of attacks on the Bible and what the Bible teaches about God being creator and whom He's given the earth over to rule. But God's word is true. It's true, and we can trust it. and we can trust that he is going to fulfill all of his purposes. So this section here sets up the stewardship of man, the stewardship of human beings over the earth. And all things were given unto him. The land, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle of the ground, everything. And no doubt he named them. He even to some degree must have had some relationship with them as he would guide them in the tending of this earth. He was Adam and Eve. Adam was the caretaker of the earth. This is what God set him up to do. And what an awesome work for one person, for two people. So as we read through the book of Genesis, we see how things changed and his stewardship and his relationship to the earth, to creation, changed as a result of his actions, and we're going to get into that a little bit. And as we read through the revelation of God in the Old Testament, we see that God took an interest in the ground, didn't he? He set up a Sabbath every 7 years. The ground was to rest and they were to move on. And this was supposed to be repeated year after year. A special reflection and a special account of that, of course, in the year of Jubilee as well. And that's a whole other subject. But we see that the people of Israel in Scripture were not necessarily faithful to that. They were, in their stewardship, they became covetous and they became greedy and they did not allow the land to rest. And the land was abused. And when God put them into captivity for their moral sins, you see, when man fell, everything about man created in the image of God, the incommunicable attributes of God are his as well, such as the ability to love. And you can see throughout the Bible that that devolved or sort of came apart. You know, when man fell, not only did he die spiritually, but he died physically as well. And we're going to see that that affected the earth. The earth as well went into a certain disorder that we see today, and we experience that on a perhaps a regular basis, maybe more than we wish to. So these are important things that we need to consider with man's stewardship. But it was so important to God that on top of the moral failings, there was the failing of dealing with the ground and part of their 70-year captivity in the land of Babylon and then Persia was to give the land rest for that period of time so that it could rejuvenate itself. And we know from the study of science, we know from observations about the earth, that the earth has a real strength, a real tendency to bounce back, you know, after a great ecological disaster in this kind of thing. So it's the creation is amazing. You know, if you ever listen to Andy Lowe teach on these things, you just sit back in amazement at the greatness of God and his wisdom as he works all of this out. And it's, you know, you read through the Old Testament as well, and you see that man worships God because of his creation. All through the Psalms, you see mention that the two great works in the Old Testament were creation and the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the Passover and all that. So it's an awesome work that God did. But today, especially in the last 100 years, the stewardship of man and the environment has really come under attack. And rightly so. There's no doubt about it. If you're a little bit older, maybe my age or a little bit more, you remember that it wasn't so long ago that one of the Great Lakes was near death, right? Lake Erie. Lake Erie, you know, there garbage was being pumped into it, phosphates were being dumped into it that had an effect of building algae and killing the fish. in this kind of thing. I remember growing up, the litter on the roads was horrible, horrible, even to the point in 1976 where we had to pass a returnable bottle law in the United States to sort of help clean up, or in Michigan, to sort of help clean up what was going on, and it's radically different. But if you want to know what it looks like, what it looked like, you know, you can look it up on the internet, certainly. And I remember going through Mexico City some years ago. Beautiful. Mexico City was beautiful, the part that I drove through. Then right outside of town on that major freeway there, all garbage. All garbage. And in some ways, that's what it looked like here as well. Until pressure came upon us and we started to change the way that we thought and we became more environmentally conscious. And we can all agree on this. There's no real battle about, you know, environmental sensitivity, but there is an intense battle going on today, and we'll talk about that too. I'm sure I got this right. I love Wordle. I don't know if you've ever used it before. I've used it a couple times myself. I thank Joel, whoever Joel is. He sort of helped me with this, with the colors and the positioning in that. And environmentalism has really taken on a whole new life now. Now man, even more, is being accused of destroying the earth. And you look at these, you know, you can look at these things. You remember years ago, it was atomic and nuclear energy. We were going to destroy ourselves. Well, the world worked together. We have nuclear pacts, you know, and this kind of thing. And there's even some destruction of nuclear things that are going on today. But we've also learned how to harness nuclear energy for the good of humanity. And Lance can talk to you about that with what DTE does and this kind of thing. No doubt we'd like to do more with that because it helps us lower our carbon footprint, I suppose, right? And that's one of the ones in here. But climate change, the supposed receding of the glaciers are issues today. Oil spills, many things that I didn't even include here. ISO 14000, there's great pressure on companies today to conform to environmental standards that are set up by OSHA and not MyOSHA and this kind of thing. And they're good. They're good for the most part. Human beings have benefited greatly from what's happened. The workplace is much safer today than it was 70, 80 years ago, where people were regularly dying on the job for various reasons. And they were able just to push them out and bring somebody else in. But with the unions and that, and yes, unions are good for many things, and this was one of them, was workplace safety. And that, and all that began to have an effect on our environment as well. But maybe the hottest issue today is that of global warming. I got this definition from Wikipedia, and you see this, and I think... No, I don't know. I don't know, but I think that might be photoshopped. Okay. but global warming is a major issue. We talk about it at work when we have opportunity and that, and I received quite a lecture on it Friday, as a matter of fact. But, you know, we're told that the average temperature of the Earth has increased over the last 100 years or since the Industrial Revolution and that, and it's created this canopy effect and that, and the temperature of the Earth is going up. But conversely, there's evidence that the temperature has not increased since 1999. And you can look that up. You can find a lot of that information on the internet. It's good to be informed. It's good to be informed as to what's going on. And we have this one here. You might even recognize some of these pictures. The upper left-hand corner is the tragedy in Fukushima a few years ago with the tsunami, how it went in. But the tsunami, as bad as it was, the Japanese doesn't seem to be tending their nuclear reactor very well, and that caused a meltdown, all this trouble in that. And that's a major concern. In the middle there, you may have heard about the floods in Pakistan that have been going on the last few weeks or so, displaced hundreds of thousands of people, killed many people as well, all this being attributed to man's mismanagement of the earth. This is a drought in Kenya. Bottom right hand is Katrina. You have a glacier receding there as well, and this bottom right is the event in Japan as well that came as a result of the tsunami there. But the question for people to understand in man's stewardship of the earth, are these things man-made or are they cyclic? Do they happen in cycles? Now, on the man-made side, we're told there's great consensus among scientists. There's been an increase in environmental disasters, and I was just informed that we're coming upon a period of great, of a mass extinction of species, which I wasn't aware of. We're told that all this is verified as well through carbon dioxide ice core data. People go down into the Antarctic, I guess, and they're able to dig so many feet down, pull it up, and measure the amount of carbon dioxide there. I don't know how they're able to segment that into years and decades, you know, and that kind of thing. And I don't know either if, as carbon dioxide goes up, if, you know, is there a uniform distribution over the earth and these kind of things. So these are all issues that people are interested in. And we're told that man has to make radical changes in the way that he runs industry in order to change. On the other side, there's historical evidence of a little ice age that happened independent of industry, and that went on for about 300 years or so. Questions about how data is represented, questions about carbon emissions and this kind of thing. But this environmental crisis, is it a symptom of a bigger problem? A bigger problem that we should consider. Oh, it worked. Were death, disease, drought, flooding, earthquakes, tsunamis part of God's design, or were they results of the fall? Because if you read history, these things have been going on from the beginning, from the murder of Abel by Cain. Disease, as man devolved, if you would, into greater and greater sin, diseases increased in that as a result of judgment, droughts, flooding, earthquakes. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, as a result of the fall, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. So much of what we experience today is because of the fall of man. It was the decision that Eve made, and really the decision that Adam made, to eat of that fruit, to listen to that serpent. And who was that serpent? Satan, Lucifer, the devil, who deceived, and humankind fell. And the results, the ramifications, are horrific, not only for the environment, but also spiritually speaking as well, because when man fell, he fell spiritually. He died spiritually. And eventually, this spiritual death would lead to God the Son coming down out of heaven to become man and to suffer and to die in our place, so that by believing in Him, you may be born again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today, if you're here and you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, we would encourage you to do so today, Because this, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is the appointed day of salvation. We don't know what any other day is going to bring us. We don't know what the next moment is going to bring us. Because of the result of the fall, the result of the curse, all of us will die unless the Lord returns. So no matter how well we care for the environment's dying. In the same way, no matter how well we care for ourselves, our bodies are slowing down. They're dying. We found a picture of me from about 1998 or so, 97, just before we... No. Just before the kids were born. And they said, "Dad, look at all the hair you have and look at the color. Look at the color of your hair." And of course, that's just a lead for me to go in and talk about how difficult it is to raise children, this kind of thing. But the reality is it was 17 years ago. I was 32, 33, 34 years old. You can do the math, okay? But I've changed. And as we grow older, we change. We slow down. But hopefully, we're working at maintaining a level of health. And that's why we go to doctors. That's why we do this. We do that. We exercise. Well, most of you exercise, I'm sure. But but the point is, no matter what we do, we're going to die. But that doesn't stop us. In the same way with the earth and our stewardship of the earth. Just because the earth is dying, just because it's slowing down, just because, as we're going to see in a few minutes, that God is going to do an amazing work with the earth and recreate it, doesn't mean we stop. We keep working because it's part of our stewardship. It's part of the talents that the Lord has given us, part of the abilities He's given us, and we need to use them for the glory of God. And we're going to be judged for it. So it's very important. But this whole idea of a symptom of a bigger problem. You know, what effect did the fall and the subsequent curse recorded in Genesis 3 have on mankind? Not only did they die physically and spiritually, but their relationship with the earth changed. It became an adversarial relationship, and we read about that, and we experience it today. Anybody have a problem planting a garden this year? Maybe something didn't come up the way it should. Maybe the temperature... A friend of mine at work, you know, very upset with this cold winter or this relatively cool summer we've had because he's not been able to get the growth that he wanted out of his garden. And maybe some of you are in that position as well. But there's this relationship that exists with the earth. But what effect did it have on creation? Romans chapter 8, turn there if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 23, 18 through 23, because this is really important, I think. And let me read it. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers with pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body." So, what is the hope of creation? The hope of creation. Okay. I'm just going to run through that. We don't really have time to talk about that. But this underlying part here, the hope of creation, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. You know, God has tied together the creation and the redemption of human beings in some wonderful way. When we are revealed, what's that mean? What does that mean? 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1 and 2 says, maybe it's verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. You see, and then later on in the book of Romans, really this, as you go through the book of Romans, it's one of the greatest books in the Bible. It talks about our justification, our sanctification, but also our glorification, if you would. The ultimate purposes of God for us, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, that we really become all that he intended us to be. You see, we all died in the first Adam, but in the second Adam, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you live, and you live to great purpose, because you have great potential now to live for the glory of God and to be his ambassador on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, but when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're sort of recommissioned to be an ambassador for him on this earth. And that's how we get our commission to preach the gospel. We get our commission to improve our stewardship over the earth and really everything that God has given to us. It's an important position that God has given to us. But we don't reach our full potential until he returns. And when he returns, we will all be changed. And we can look in Scripture in various time frames. We have the tribulation coming up. We have the millennium. And then we have the new heavens and the new earth. And that's really where it all takes place. New heavens and new earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 talks about the heavens and the earth being burned up. And what this means is that, you turn to Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22, it's a preparation for a uniting of the heavens and the earth. And really, I found it sort of interesting as I was reading about this, a different perspective. If you read John MacArthur, he talks about, when I talk to my environmentalist friends, he says, you know, we should all work for the betterment of the environment, but you know, at the end of the day, it's all going to get burned up and destroyed, he says sort of matter-of-factly. And part of that is, you know, sort of doing this to the to radical environmentalists, if you would. And John Piper, of course, and you know, here at Dunning Park, perhaps we're a little bit more familiar with his ministry and his grace, if you would, you know, where he talks about cleansing this world and recreating it. But the Apostle John says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And this earth, when human beings reach, when we're conformed, fully conformed to the image of Christ, then this creation is going to change. It says in chapter 21, I believe, in verse, chapter 21 and verse 4, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Things have passed away. And it says elsewhere that the curse will be lifted. The curse will be lifted from the earth. And you can go back in the Old Testament and look at the great passages of Scripture that talk about the harmony that's going to exist between animals and human beings, and even between animals and animals. The lion lies down with a lamb, and this kind of thing. This adversarial relationship is going to be done away with when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When we see him, we become like him. And you look in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about that, the change of our bodies, how we lay aside the corruption and so on. So it's a beautiful thing that's going to happen. And it happens for those today who are born again. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We receive a promise from the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until that great day when we die, our bodies, these bodies of sin, if you would, you think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, of not being able to do the things that he wants to do, the great war that goes on within us. One day, that war is going to be over, just like the war is going to be over for the earth as well. And it's waiting, the earth right now is waiting for the glorious liberty that's going to come with the revealing of the sons of God, of the children of God. So there's a great future, but there's a lot of work to do between now and then. And as we heard this morning, there's a lot of suffering that's going to go on. Paul started this section of chapter 8 in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," think of our brothers and sisters in Iraq right now, who are under tremendous persecution. Think about how that affects someone's faith to suffer that kind of persecution. What do you do? What do you do? You throw it all away and accept Islam? Or do you stand for Christ and be willing to die? It's very difficult, and we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. So some more closing thoughts. You know, it was human sin which led to the fall, and it takes the blame for the environmental crisis that's going on today. So it's a little twist on that. You know, the earth just can't handle it like it used to, if you would. But we can improve our stewardship, certainly. And our stewardship includes this creation, but people are our primary focus. And this is sort of where the environmental movement can get off the rails a little bit, where it puts more importance on animals than it is on human beings, and that can be a great problem. But it's of secondary importance, which means it's still of importance. We still have responsibility to treat all of creation in a manner that glorifies God, not to use it for greed or covetousness or some expression of human cruelty, you know, come home and kick the dog kind of thing, and it gets much worse than that, as we know. And society sort of turned and recognized that people who abuse animals may very well abuse human beings as well, so you come under greater scrutiny. So it's rather interesting the way things are working. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles preached the gospel first, met physical needs. Very important. Went together, all part of our stewardship. Also, God has linked the restoration of creation with the reign of the Lord Jesus and the revealing of Christians in their glorified state. And we talked about in Revelation 22 how there's going to be no more curse in that. But we have a lot of work to do in the ministry of the gospel, in discipleship, and that, in helping to meet the needs of those who are suffering. Last week we had Steve and Jessica Van Slyke, who last few years now have gone on missions trips to Guatemala and not only ministered the gospel, but were with a group called Food for the Hungry. And they helped to meet physical needs. And we can do that today. And we can't overcome the curse, but we can help people. We can help people get better food, better water, and a lot of that's going on today, and that's part of our stewardship. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we just thank you for the great work of creation. We just thank you, Father, that it's so beautiful, even in its fallen state, Father. Yet we know from your word that it's waiting for a great day. It's waiting for a great day, Father, in which it shall be changed and it shall reach its full potential, Father. But it's going to happen at the same time that we're fully conformed to the image of Christ. And we look forward to that day, Father, when we lay aside this body of death and we put on our glorified bodies. Yet, Father, we would remember our great responsibility to minister the gospel, to pray for those who are ministering the gospel, for those who are discipling, Father. We need to be involved in these ministries. We need to uphold, Father, our brothers and sisters who are suffering, and we bear them up before you, Father, that their faith may not fail. And we pray, Lord, that you might grant them deliverance. We just thank you now, Father, and pray your blessing as we depart. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Meeting is ended.